It is an honor to be able to open God's Word with you today. As we read, may the Spirit breathe life into these words, into our hearts, and change us. Let's read together. 1 Peter 1:13 begins, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the Spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Would you pray with me? Oh God, how good it is to come into your house today. We call this place a sanctuary, and it seems that to us. This is our safe place. This is a place where we can come together as one body. This is a place we can lift our eyes to you, to worship you. And we thank you for all of that, and especially above all, for the one who made it possible. The Beloved, our Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you might call upon your Holy Spirit to rest upon us today. That you would speak truth into our lives. Where we have fallen short, draw attention to it so that we might truly repent and turn away, so that we might be pleasing to you and there be no barriers between us. Help us to thank you not only with our lips, but with our hearts and our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start by asking you a question today. Are you holy? That's a very uncomfortable question, isn't it? I mean, if we really take a moment and just ask ourselves, for me, almost immediately, I start to think about my shortcomings, of the ways that I have fallen short and the mistakes that I've made. Or I start to think about the holiness and the perfection and the purity of God. And in the presence of such a God, I feel like Isaiah who cried out, "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts.'" Are you holy? What thought does that stir up for you? Maybe over the years you've come across someone who kind of acted superior. We have a term for that, holier than thou. Someone who kind of looked down their nose and maybe said, "Well, you'd never catch me doing that." That's the kind of holiness that I want no part of. Are you holy? Maybe the question summons the image of kind of a mystical man sitting cross-legged in the forest and just kind of, you know, humming, meditating. And maybe we think, you know, maybe that's what holiness is. It's just kind of for one group of people, one special group of people. And it's not really for the average question or the average Christian. And maybe the idea of holiness just seems kind of old-fashioned or unattainable, and it surely is an uncomfortable question. And so I think for most of us, you just say, I'd rather you not ask the question. I'd rather not think about it. In fact, I'm a little offended that you'd even bring it up. Are you holy? Honestly, it's a complex question and maybe a little confusing, but we can say this with absolute certainty. Listen, holiness is the desire of God for all of his children. From Leviticus to 1 Peter, we read this is the command. Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So what is holiness? This thing that you and I are called, commanded to be. As I studied the scripture, I found three kind of emphasis on what is holiness. Three things that seem important. And the first one is probably the most common definition of what holiness is, this thing that we are to be. And the words are, we are to be set apart for a special purpose for God. You and I are to be separate. We are set apart. And the image for me is that of the Old Testament. And in God's holy temple, there were vessels, and they were made of the finest gold, and the finest craftsmen were the ones that were called to make them. And once they were made, then they were anointed with oil, and they were set apart. You wouldn't take a cup, would you, that was dedicated to God for the use in his holy temple, for his worship. You wouldn't take that and then use it on your dinner table, would you? That would be just entirely offensive, entirely wrong. Leviticus 8:10, Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And oil often represented the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit cleansed the items and set them apart. They were holy. They were set apart. They were called for a special purpose unto God. Now we turn the page to the New Testament, and it's no longer inanimate objects. It's not, those aren't the things that are set apart for holiness. It's you and I. You and I are called now. We are those utensils, so to speak. You and I are called to be set apart. We are chosen of God. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be what? He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And from our sermon passage today, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, set apart, called for something special. What an honor. You know, I think sometimes in the Christian faith, we just think, oh, what it means to be a Christian is you have to give up all the fun stuff and then just take on all the hard stuff. No, no. To be called of God for a special service, to be set apart, man, we should think of ourselves as incredibly blessed, right? Incredibly honored. When I was a little boy, I always knew when company was coming over, and I'm pretty sure that some of you had this same experience. When I was a little boy, I'd go into the bathroom to wash my often muddy hands. And I would go in there to wash my hands up, and I would see something hanging from the wall, and I would just freeze. Because Mama had set out the special towels. And they were white, and you look at those muddy hands, and you know there's something just completely incompatible with these little grubby hands and what Mama had set out. And all of those towels, they were hanging, they had a gold S on them. And I knew somebody was coming over. Not only that, instead of the Irish Spring that was sitting by the faucet, man, there was a little dish, and it had some perfume, and it stank really bad. Yeah, it was just really bad. But I just knew somehow, maybe I had learned in a painful way, don't you touch those towels, don't you use that soap. Maybe I blocked that memory out because it was so painful. I just knew that those things were set apart for a special purpose. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to multiply that by 10,000. Multiply it by a million. And that's who you and I are. We are called out. We are to be separate. We are to be different. And I think that we should find that incredibly honoring, a blessing. So first, holiness means to be set apart. And the second thing that I see from the scriptures is that we are to be different than everyone else. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, Jesus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us into a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I love the word peculiar. I know that's kind of strange, but that's, it just so speaks to me to who you and I are supposed to be. We're not supposed to be normal. I was talking with Belinda this week, and I just had memories of when I was a little boy, you know, and it was the worst thing in the world to be peculiar, right? Like if you had, oh man, this was, some of you can relate. If you had blue jeans and maybe you grew and now those were a little bit short and you had, and somebody come up and say, you got hot water blue jeans on. High waters, because the water wouldn't touch them. They were that much higher. And you just felt, oh, man. You wore something that maybe nobody else wore. You were peculiar. No one wanted to be peculiar. But God is telling us that you and I are to be peculiar. We're to be abnormal. We're to be unique, atypical. There should be, listen, there should be something, and here's the purpose of being unique. We should be so different that people around us, people at our job, in our clubs, in our organizations, whatever we do on our daily basis, that when they see us, they should say, there's something different about you, and I want to know why. Why are you so different? Why aren't you freaking out because the stock market just took a turn downward? Why aren't you just so upset when, oh my soul, one of the banks in America closed? What is that going to mean? Why aren't you concerned when, you know, the Republicans or the Democrats, you choose, there's enough to choose from, when somebody acts terribly? Why don't you get upset? The simplest answer I know is, why are you different than anybody else? It's just the simplest and most profound answer I know is this. You ready for it? Because my God is sovereign and my God is good. And let me tell you about who Jesus is. We're so different that people are going to want to know why. I'm not talking about, you know, women are supposed to have little things on their head or, you know, only long dresses. I'm not talking about that kind of different. I'm just talking about in your heart and how your heart just shifts open and it changes the way that you live. God is sovereign and God is good. Those words have just meant so much to me. Just really recently, it's just words I just want to keep repeating over and over. Do you know what that means, that God is sovereign? It means that God is over all things. That means he really is the King of kings and presidents and congresses. And you know what? That his plan, no matter what his plan is, what we can know it over the scriptures and what we don't know, his good plan is going to be fulfilled. There is no one that's going to stand in his way. But you know what else? That's not enough. That's not enough to keep me from worrying that God is sovereign. That's not enough. I have to add the one other part, that God is good. Somebody should say amen. God is good. You know what he said to me, and he said the same thing to you? He said, I'm going to go in front of you and fight your battles for you. You don't have to worry about it. He said, I'm going to surround you. He said, I'm going to provide for every one of your needs. And hasn't he done that? When you look back over your life, can you just count the many ways that he's blessed you? Man, I don't think there's enough money to get through the month, and then all of a sudden there's more than enough. If you haven't experienced that, I'd be surprised, because God has promised that he's going to provide for every one of your needs, that he has a good plan for you. And as I said, every one of his plans is going to be fulfilled. And when we do go through difficulties, the song we sang this morning, when we do kind of go through some difficult times, you know what else? I'm just reminded I can look to the cross of Jesus Christ and know that no matter what, he loves me. I can look to the scriptures. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us. How he will not also with him freely give all things. We should be different. Holiness means that we should be odd. We should be so stable, so gentle, so loving that others are drawn to Christ by the way that you and I live. Do you understand this? Amen. Which leads me to the third thing. Number one, we're set apart. Number two, we are peculiar. And number three, which means that our behavior must be distinctively different than those that are around us. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior. In all your behavior. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. When Jesus returns, listen, here's the honor and the privilege we have. Oh, to be holy, I'm going to have to give up so much. No. Anything that God has called you to give up is only going to hurt you. It's the only thing that it's going to cause destruction and hurt in your life. And the way that he says, now be holy. Why? Because that's where the blessings are. That's where the good stuff is. I'm not giving up anything that is good. If he says no, because he is sovereign and he's good, all I know, if he calls me to give it up, man, I should want to throw it away as quick as I possibly can. About 23 years ago, talking about behavior and how important it is. About 23 years ago, I was in seminary, and it was really one of the best times of my life. It was hard, but it was really the best time. And one of the classes we were in, they were teaching us about the postmodern generation, and you probably know all about that. At the time, I didn't know anything. I think I was kind of sheltered in the Army. You know, that was just life, and so we didn't really study culture or anything. But they wanted us to understand what the postmodern culture was, because maybe there'd be ways that we kind of reach out to that younger generation differently than we have before. And so the professor was speaking to me, a man that I just absolutely had the greatest possible respect for. He introduced me to a word, well, postmodern, that was new to me. And then he introduced me to this word called relativism. Y'all know that word, relativism? Relativism. And I so distinctly remember, because it was shocking to me, I didn't agree with him, and I didn't think he was right. Here's what he said. He said something like this. He said, the postmodern culture, we're in that now, the late 20th century, the postmodern culture doesn't believe that there's absolute truth. They believe there is only what works for them in the moment. So if I have to lie about something to get through a moment, it's not wrong, it was just necessary. So there's no absolute truth. And I remember thinking, I just go, no. My mama taught me when I was a little boy, and Sandy sometimes also reminds me that I should never use the word stupid. Don't use the word stupid. So forgive me, as I sat in that classroom thinking to myself, that's the stupidest thing I have ever heard. What do you mean there's no absolute truth? And I just thought, because it was so stupid to me, I just thought, okay, that's just some guy writing, and it'll die, and it'll never get any traction, and we'll never hear from that again. Fast forward to 2021 and a poll done by George Barna. Listen to these words. The subject is behavior, absolute truth, what's right, what's wrong. Is there such a thing? Newly released data confirms that most Americans do not believe, read that again, most Americans do not believe in an absolute difference between right and wrong. The analysis of the results from a representative sampling of 2,000 U.S. adults showed that 54% of the survey participants embraced the postmodern idea that all truth is subjective and there are no moral absolutes. Mr. Barnes said, most people would say all truth is subjective and there's no kind of objective truth based on external standards. They would say that the standard that determines what that they would determine what the standard for truth is. Which reminds me of the book of Judges. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. So what does that have to do with holiness? I'm not here to rail against culture today. It's a waste of time. I have little influence, none, over the large culture. But what I hope I can open your eyes to is this truth, that that attitude and belief has snuck into the church in two very destructive ways. The first one is this, by using the words of Jesus. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Are you saying, are you disagreeing with Jesus? No, no, absolutely not. What I'm saying is that those words of Jesus are being manipulated and used so that people, even in the church, can do whatever they want and they just have to reply, don't judge me. You don't have the right to judge me. Don't tell me what's wrong. Which is a complete disregard for the context of what Jesus was saying. It's a complete disregard for the scriptures, and especially the book of Judges, which identifies that there is a standard. Christians, I see in social media, I've heard it spoken to my face, don't judge me. Jesus said, you're not supposed to judge me. You know what Jesus said? He said, superficial judgment based solely on appearances is wrong. John 7:24. He said, hypocritical judgment is wrong. When we point out the sin of others while we're still committing that sin, we condemn ourselves. Romans 2:1. Harsh, unforgiving judgment is wrong. We're always to be gentle toward everyone. Titus 3:2. Self-righteous judgment is wrong. We're called to humility, and God opposes the proud. James 4:6. Untrue judgment is wrong. The Bible clearly forbids bearing false witness. Proverbs 19:5. Slander no one. Titus 3:2. But that doesn't mean that there is no truth. And it doesn't mean that you and I aren't held to an incredibly high standard. Years ago, this thought just came to me, and I just believe it's so true. I hope that you'll hide it in your heart as well. I do not believe that Jesus came, lived, taught, and died on the cross, the most horrendous death that has ever been created, so that we might be changed just a little bit. It doesn't make any sense. He called us so that we would be transformed, so that we would be a holy people. The second way that this idea of no absolute truth, I think it's crept into the church in an unbiblical way, is by what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves, said Bonhoeffer. Listen, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring true repentance. Baptism without church discipline. The very idea in the contemporary church that we would hold someone accountable as a church is so abhorrent to the modern church, because we go back to the words of Jesus, "Don't you judge me." 100 years ago, business meetings were not about finances. They were about hopefully heartfelt, loving correction of those that weren't living biblical lives so that everyone could live in peace and unity and be a holy people. And the very idea today that we would try to correct someone is absolutely unheard of. Am I right? And yet the words of Peter, be holy. Cheap grace is without discipline, without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Cheap grace is understanding, although we would not say it, but saying that we would sin on Saturday, but kind of it's okay because on Sunday I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And living in that cycle, perhaps for years or even decades, without growth, without change, without transformation into the image of Christ, but saying or at least believing that it's all right because we are covered by grace. Hebrews 10:26, on the other hand, says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now, in fairness, that Bible passage has been understood in many ways over the centuries. But to me, instead of quibbling over what the author intended, can't we all agree that our behavior is important? And repeating the same sin over and over again is not the holiness that God desires for our life. Amen? Not one amen. You see, it seems to me that we can rejoice over this calling that we've been given, that God has called us, you and I, to set us apart for a special purpose. What is the purpose? We're set aside. Here it is. He said, you know, you're set aside for a purpose. We've been talking about that all morning. So what is the purpose? We're set aside to worship God. We're set aside to bring glory to Him. We're set aside, oh, doesn't this sound precious, to walk with Him in holiness day after day. And when we do make mistakes, that we confess our sins quickly, but not just confess, but we repent. I think the modern church doesn't have an understanding of the difference between asking forgiveness and asking for and repenting. Forgiveness is, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I broke the heart of God. When we sin, the scripture says that we hurt the heart of God. But repentance is saying, not only am I sorry, Holy Spirit of God, by your strength, help me never to go back to that sin again. And then the wondrous thing is that when we truly repent, we don't have to carry guilt. We don't have to carry that weight anymore. We can stand up refreshed and clean and holy again. Amen? We're set apart to draw people to Him. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles, so that, we underline, in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So when Jesus returns, because of the seeds that you plant in your words and in your behavior, again, the seeds that you plant in the way that you walk and you talk will have contributed to the salvation of many. That's not a burden, that's an honor. What is the purpose? Again, in all sincerity, to live joyfully, aligning ourselves with the very purpose of our creation. One last question, briefly. How does one become holy? It started when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he imparted holiness on you. Now, this is a little theological, complicated. He imparted holiness on you so that when you pray, you can go straight to the throne of God. God can't be part of anything that is unclean, so he imparted through Christ his holiness upon you. He says that when I look at you, precious daughter, he says, I see through the lens of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. I see as you holy and pure. Am I holy and pure? No, I'm not. I'm over here. And so what I want to do is I want to cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to yield to him so that the way that our Heavenly Father sees us is the way that I truly am, and it gets closer and closer and closer. Does that make sense to you? How do I do that? I fill my life with good things. I fill my heart with the scriptures. I hide them in my heart. And not only do I just memorize them or just read them, but, man, I practice them throughout the week. I told our Wednesday night Bible study, I mean, we've been working on unforgiveness. I think we took a lot of steps toward conquering that. We're working on anxiety, giving up anxiety right now. We're taking steps. But I told him, I said, listen, this 45-minute Bible study that we're doing on Wednesday nights isn't going to be enough. You're going to have to practice that throughout the week. And every time you're tempted, just remember, I'm moving toward holiness. We practice it. We listen to Christian music. We listen to good preaching throughout the week. We surround ourselves with good people. And in fact, there's some people that, man, we just may need to let go because they just keep dragging me back. No, I can't do that anymore. I'm going to surround myself with good people. I'm going to fill my heart with scripture. But most importantly to me, we become holy. We move, we work on our holiness. When we say, Holy Spirit of God, I cannot do this without you. And so I yield every day. Work within me. Cleanse me. Help me to be the vessel that you desire me to be so that I might be useful to you. So one last time, I ask you, are you holy? Would you pray with me? We thank you, Father, for your holy word, pure and perfect word, sharper than any two-edged sword that cuts to the very point of the difficulties that we have in our life. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us today. Where we have relied too heavily on your grace, may your Spirit speak to us today. Convict us of any way that we have fallen short. Help us to not only cry out in our brokenness, but ask for your strength so we might turn away, repent. We cannot do this without you. Help us to be holy for your sake, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Will we ever be holy, perfectly holy? Yes, we will. When Jesus returns and completes the work, we will be holy and transformed. Until then, when we stumble, when we fall, we ask quickly for repentance, for forgiveness, and we rise again to continue down the path. If there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ, I just beg you. You know, we were at a wonderful dinner on Friday night, and it was a group of Christians. And Will Graham was the speaker, grandson of Billy Graham. And at the end of it, he gave an invitation. And my first thought was, gee, everybody here is a Christian. You know, we gathered because of three people accepted Christ that night. So I'm just begging you. Life does not begin until you're born again, until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If there's someone here that doesn't, I beg you to come forward. You don't need to understand everything. You just need to understand that, man, I'm hurting, and I believe there's something about this Jesus, and together we'll learn the rest. One last thing. As far as holiness, Sandy and I were watching The Chosen last night. Anybody else watched that? We very much enjoyed it. We got to the last episode of the first season, and it was the Samaritan woman. It's the story of the Samaritan woman, and Jesus comes up to the Samaritan woman, and he says, "Woman, can I have a drink of water?" I thought about that moment. It was so beautiful. I just thought, what if it was me at the well, and Jesus came up and asked me for a drink? If it was you, there'd be some scurrying, wouldn't there? You'd be digging in your backpack for a cup. What'd you do with that cup? Before you gave it to Jesus, what would you do? What would you do? You'd make sure that cup was clean. You're not going to offer the master a cup that's dirty. Knowing who he is, you're going to take a moment to cleanse it. And then with a full heart, how sweet it would be to offer that cup to Jesus. Amen? Brothers and sisters, you are that cup. You are that vessel. How do we become clean? Holy Spirit, come. By the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanse me. Because I want to be that vessel that God can use. However the Spirit has spoken to you today, won't you say yes? Come if you need a hand to pray with. Come if you want to join this church and be part of this family. Whatever it is, say yes as Scott leads us in one last song.